Our reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, commencing at verse 18. The calling of the first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, all. Good to be with you this morning. Well, we can continue our series this morning, Living According to God's Design, from the book of Matthew. And this morning we're looking at following Jesus and the calling of the first disciples. It's a very special moment in their lives, one which I'm sure they would never forget. I wonder if you can remember the time when you first heard the Lord calling you to follow him. Maybe in a long time ago, or more recently. It may have been a gradual realization of who Jesus was, followed by a time of searching and reflection. It might have been a light bulb moment. I guess I was one of the former, having been brought up in the manse and always going to church. But looking back to a teenager all those years ago, I don't think I had much idea of what following Jesus meant. I had a lot to learn. Maybe you can remember responding to an appeal and going forward, saying what was called the sinner's prayer, believing that Jesus had died to take away your sins. And then maybe getting baptized as a witness, promising to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. But that's just the start of our journey of faith, when we come humbly in repentance and confess we've done wrong and ask Jesus into our lives to guide us. It's the beginning of what should be a lifelong journey with Christ. Can we still say we are following Jesus? Sadly, I think the church in general is full of people who think they're followers of Christ. I mean, they come to church when they can, dip into the Bible, pray a bit now and then. They believe in God and Jesus. Even get involved in church activities. Of course, all these are part of what it means to be a follower of Christ, but is there more? I asked a few people to say what it meant to them to be a follower of Christ. And in most cases, they agreed. They were very similar, saying they knew they were forgiven and assured of eternal life, and whatever life threw at them, they knew the Lord was with them. In the difficult times, they could rely on the Holy Spirit to strengthen their ability to trust him. I wonder how you would have responded if I'd asked you that question. There's much I'm sure we could say about following Jesus. I'd just like to share a few thoughts that struck me fresh as I meditated on this passage. Now, first of all, the following Jesus starts with an invitation. An invitation. Come, follow me. And we know this story so well, don't we? Jesus was walking along beside the Sea of Galilee when he saw two sets of brothers busy at their fishing. He calls them to come, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men, or I will help you fish for people. Surely not they were expecting in the middle of a busy day. Yet they responded at once, left their nets and boat to follow Jesus. According to John 2, it seems that they had met and even spoken with Jesus before when John the Baptist came preaching down by the Jordan. And even Jesus had said to Peter on that occasion, you are Simon, you will be Peter. And John, the Baptist, had pointed out to them, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And no doubt back up in Galilee, they'd heard him speaking around Galilee in the villages. But notice what Jesus said. He said, follow me. Follow me, not some ideological thinking, some new philosophy or religion. He didn't say, I'd like to talk some things over with you. No, what he was doing was inviting them to a personal relationship with him. Follow me. Inviting them to hang out with him, to learn from him, and let his character rub off on them. It's an invitation to be with Jesus. That's why he called them. We see that clearly from Mark's account of the calling of the first disciples. This is what he says there. Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And then he lists the names of the 12 men he had called. But notice what he said. He called them so that they might be with him. And for 3 years, they would do just that as they shared their life with him and learned from him. They spent time with him, watching, listening to him as he went out and about among the people. He'd be their example. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I love the way the Message translates that verse. It says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Yeah? Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. The last verses of the passage that Delia read tell how Jesus went from place to place, preaching, teaching and healing. They'd be with him. For 3 years they'd watch him as he fed the hungry, healed the sick, forgave people, loved and accepted everyone, no matter who or what they were. And how much he loved his Father, loved them, and how he spent so much time in prayer. They would experience the servant heart of Jesus as he ministered all those in need. And how he took a towel and washed dirty feet. They'd even have a go at doing some of these themselves, with varying degrees of success. But that's how we learn, isn't it? By watching, listening, and doing. But they'd only see that by being with him. And that's the key. They would be spending almost all their time with him. So you'd really get to know him. And to get to know someone, you have to spend time with them in their company. You know, I can know all about the Queen by reading about her, listening to her speak, watching her as she goes about her duties. But I can never say I know her because I haven't spent time in her company. You hear today famous people, TV stars, sports personalities, who have loads of followers on social media. Hundreds of millions in some cases. I can't even get my head around that. They can't know these people personally and have a relationship with them. They just want to know all about them, the goings on in their life, things they're doing, what's going on, what they're doing. We could even know all about Jesus by reading about him and thinking what a wonderful man he was. But Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with us as we spend time in his company. And that is an essential part of being a follower of Jesus. Spending his time in prayer and reading the word, which like a map, is our guide for life. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, it says in James. And Jesus said, come apart with me and rest a while. He also said, abide in me. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide, remain, stay close to me. It's a time to be still and to listen to what he has to say to us. Just think, this is Jesus, the Son of God, the God himself, the amazing, almighty Savior and Creator of the world. He invites us to come and spend time with him. Not just to listen to our shopping list of wants, but to talk to us, to share with us what is on his heart and mind. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? What an amazing privilege. In John 10, in the parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus said, the sheep listen to my voice and they follow me. It's only by spending time with Jesus are we able to discern and follow his voice, rejecting all the other voices that come at us from all directions. Someone who really listened to Jesus' words was Mary. Remember how she loved to sit at Jesus' feet? And even when her sister grumbled that she was left with all the work to do, Jesus commended her because she had made the best choice. This was the woman who later poured expensive ointment all over over Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair in an extravagant act of worship. Why? She alone had really taken in Jesus' words and knew that he was facing death, and she wanted to honor him. How did she know? Because she had spent time in his presence and drank in his words, really listened to what he was saying, not only with her ears, but with her heart. Of course, there are times when we have to be busy, because life carries on. But there are times when we simply need to be, because it is in the quiet of the being that we find the inner resources for all our doing. Jesus was certainly a man of action, but he drew his strength from those quiet withdrawals to be with God in solitude and prayer. We later read that when those disciples were preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, the hearers were amazed because they realized they were ordinary, unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. Yes, they'd been with Jesus and it showed. Oh, that the same might be said of us. Have you accepted that invitation to be with Jesus? However, a lot had to happen in the lives of these men. A great work of transformation had to take place before they could be the people the Lord could use for his purposes. He called them to follow me, but then he goes on to say, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Yet this was not something they could do themselves. They were fishermen. They knew all about their trade. But this was going to be something completely different, a change of direction in their lives. It would mean a complete transformation of everything they knew. And when you think about it, there would need to be such great transformation in the lives of those men, that motley group of men that Jesus called to follow him. Peter, the rash, impetuous one, seemingly only opening his mouth to change feet. One who denied Jesus. James and John, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, looking for power and authority. Matthew, this gospel writer, a despised tax collector. Simon, a zealot. Thomas, an ever-questioning doubter. Judas, a would-be thief and betrayer. Now today, if anyone was looking to start a new venture, surely they would choose the most able, the most qualified. None of these would have passed Lord Sugar's apprentice test, would they? But these men, with all their different personalities, failings and imperfections, were the very men Jesus chose that he could transform into the people he could use. Just a moment. Oh, they had a lot to learn. They made mistakes. They messed up. They didn't always understand what Jesus was saying. But one day they would remember his words, for the real transformation would come when Jesus was no longer with them and the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. And what a transformation that was. Those previously frightened men hiding away in an upper room went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and changed the world. They could not do that in their own strength. I'm sure there have been times in all our lives when we've been challenged to do something and we say, I can't do that. We feel inadequate. I mean, that's true. In our own strength, we cannot do it. In and of ourselves, we cannot. But God in us can. Paul said, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yeah? We are God's handiwork. And what I find interesting is that the word handiwork in that verse is the same word that is used when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Yeah? It's poeo, which is where we get our word poem from, which is something we create. Yes, God would handcraft these men, mould them into the people he could use. And like a potter, God will make us what he wants us to be, people he can use for his purposes if we allow him. For he who calls is faithful, and he will do it. However, for this work of transformation to take place, it means letting go of some things. These fishermen had to leave everything behind, their nets, their boats, their homes, their families, their security, to follow this carpenter, itinerant preacher into an uncertain future. Once they were self-employed men running their own lives, Now they'd be under new management in submission to Jesus, doing what he wanted to do, going where he wanted them to go. And when we become followers of Jesus, there will be things that we have to give up, things that come in the way of our relationship with him, sinful habits, other relationships or pursuits that are not in keeping with our faith. The old life has to be left behind. For if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus continually called people to follow him. Not all responded. Remember the young ruler who came to Jesus and asked how we might gain eternal life. But when Jesus asked him to give away all his possessions, then come follow me, he was unable to do it. Why? Because he was very rich and he loved his wealth more than he loved God. He wasn't prepared to pay the price. On another occasion, people that Jesus called made excuses. One said, I'll follow you, but let me bury my dad first. Another said, let me say goodbye to my family first. Jesus' response was, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is where it gets really hard, isn't it? Because Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, they must deny self, take up their cross and follow me. And we know where Jesus' cross led, don't we? Road led, it led to the cross. Another response to my question I had was that following Jesus means living in a sure and certain hope of eternal salvation while trying to live according to the teaching he left us. However, always being mindful of the expectation Jesus had of his followers when he calls all who would follow him to take up their cross and be prepared to lay down their lives for him. That's the scary part. It is only by God's boundless grace can we ever walk the walk expected of us. Yes, there is a cost. It is hard. You know, we love the blessings. We don't always like the hardships that go with it. To follow Jesus means total abandonment. It's not about what we want, about our hopes and dreams and ambitions, but what the Lord wants. We sometimes sing, all my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender all into your hands. Do we truly? When we respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him, we do not know where it will lead. Something I heard recently was a definition of faith. Faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting him. Yeah, a fantastic adventure in trusting him. And Dave talked last week about adventures with Jesus, didn't he? We don't know where they will lead. There will be hard times ahead because Jesus never promised a trouble-free life. But he promised to be always with us. And when we only see one set of footprints, we know it is then he is carrying us. He said, follow me, which means he's the leader. But he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know we can trust him. Yes, it was costly for those first disciples to follow Jesus. It may be costly for us too. But what does Romans 12 say? Because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing and perfect will. Surely, because of all that Christ has done for us, there should be no sacrifice that is too great for us to make, as we allow him to transform us into his likeness. Thus these men spent time in Jesus' company, they were being transformed into people he could use for his purposes. For he had tasks for them to do. Because what else did he say? I will make you fishers of men, or I will help you fish for people. At the end of his life, Jesus gave one last command, which we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28 says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. The invitation to come, follow me, is now a command to go. The disciples, the learners, are now to be sent out as apostles to put into practice what Jesus had taught them, to make more disciples. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, they did just that. And we have that same task too, to spread the good news of Jesus to a lost and needy world. We've been called to call others, to make disciples of them. The word translated go, in the original it's there, is actually going, make disciples of all nations. Going. In other words, as you go, or on your way. As they went out into the world, they were to tell people about Jesus. As we go about our daily lives 24/7, we have opportunities to say a word, to witness about Jesus, to share with others what he's done for us. And what he's done for us, he can do for them. People we meet out and about, at the shops, at the gym, the coffee shops, at the school gate. Again, we heard last week how praying in advance for the opportunity to speak to someone prepares the way. It's not always easy. We face opposition, mocking, apathy. But Jesus promised that he would give us the words to say at the right time. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that was some power when it came, wasn't it? It was dunamis, dynamite. But that power lives in us too. We have it available to us. As Paul says, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. That's amazing, isn't it? Because we are the only Bible people may read. They have to see Jesus in us. We are his hands and feet and voices in the world to tell the good news that God loves them and sent Jesus to be their saviour. To show his love in word and deed. To care for the poor and needy, the refugee and the stranger, as we heard earlier. Maybe you've tried to follow and failed. Take heart from the example of Peter in John 21. Remember, after the resurrection, some of the followers were confused and discouraged by Jesus coming and going. They thought, with Jesus gone, their great mission was over before it even started. Seven of them, including Peter, decided to go back to their old life of fishing. But we know that after a disappointing night catching nothing, wet and thoroughly miserable, Jesus met them, warmed them by the fire and fed them. Later, Jesus took Peter aside and asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Maybe he pointed the trappings of the boat, the nets, the fishing trade. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. What Jesus was doing was gently reassuring Peter that he hadn't finished with him yet. Yes, he'd messed up big time denying Jesus three times, but here he was declaring his love three times. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. The same call that Peter had heard 3 years before beside the same seashore. Because God's call is irrevocable. Simon the fisherman was now Peter the rock that Jesus had purposed him to be. In a change of metaphor, Peter's moving from catching fish to looking after sheep, loving, nurturing and caring for them like a shepherd. Love me, love my people. That was most important, wasn't it? Love. And then follow me. However badly we've let him down and gone our own way, he is ready to welcome us back with open arms like the loving father in the parable. Jesus still calls today, follow me. You may not have accepted that invitation, but know this. Jesus loves you and gave himself for you. And the cross is a reminder of how much he loves you, this much. You might not think you're good enough, but not one of us is. But he is good enough. Come as you are, and he will lead you into a brand new life of faith in him. And when we accept the invitation, we attempt to walk day by day by faith and obedience. We still sin. We won't be perfect. He will, however, slowly transform us into his likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit and our willingness. Our hope is that we reflect the character of Jesus in our lives. So, as we reflect on our own walk with the Lord, we might ask ourselves these questions. Do I really love as Jesus does? Love the Lord and love other people. because by this shall all people know you are my disciples. Do I serve humbly as Jesus did? Do I forgive as Jesus did? Am I demonstrating the likeness of Christ in my life? Do others see Christ in me? Am I sharing the good news about Jesus with others? Am I living according to God's design? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing love and grace that caused us to follow you. We know we do not deserve it. We let you down in so many ways, in thought and word and deed. Lord, you gave everything up for us. Forgive us that we're so slow to give back to you. Please help us on our journey of faith to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen. As we end, can say a little prayer. Would you respond with, "May your footsteps guide us"? Okay, may your footsteps guide us. Okay, Lord, in all our travelling, may your footsteps guide us. In our journeying to work and returning, may your footsteps guide us. Within our homes and families, may your footsteps guide us. In our leisure time together, may your footsteps guide us. In difficult situations and conflict, may your footsteps guide us. As we stumble on the way, may your footsteps guide us. In the travelling of our faith, may your footsteps guide us. As we place our trust in you, may your footsteps guide us. In all our travelling, Lord, may it be your footsteps in which we place our feet. Thank you, Lord. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Now we say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.